Our reading from the New Testament this morning will be from Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, and this is from the English Standard Version. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town, and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their own town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, this morning we come to you, and our hearts are laid bare before you in humility, because we know that we are sinners and only saved by the grace of God. And so we come to you in humility, yet also we come to you in joy, because you have looked upon our helpless state and you have seen fit to place your favor upon us through the person of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we read about that just now, how that Christ himself has come to bind up the brokenhearted. Christ himself has come to set free the captive. Christ himself has come to take ashes and bring beauty out of them. And Christ himself has come so that we might be called oaks of righteousness. Father, I pray this morning that you, the creator of heaven and earth, who said, "Let there be light," and light shone in the darkness, would speak again this morning through the word and through the spirit of your Son, and create light in our hearts and bring forth the spirit of love and joy and peace and hope within the hearts of each and every person here this morning. Father, we know that this life is hard and there is a brokenness that we live in the midst of, and you have called us to live in the midst of brokenness, but not as broken people, as people who have been healed by the grace of God. So, Lord, I pray that if somebody has experienced harsh brokenness this week, this month, this year, that your healing grace might be upon them this morning. And, Father, I pray for those who are hurting physically this morning, that your healing hand might be upon them once again. And, Lord, we pray for those who normally attend with us and who are traveling or can't be with us because they are taking care of young ones and loved ones. I pray that your healing hand of grace would be upon them. And Lord, I want to praise you and thank you so much for allowing us to sing the songs of praise, the songs of Christmas together this morning. This place, this sanctuary, was filled with the praises of God, and that's only a work of grace. Lord, continue that. Let your people sing the songs of Jesus, I pray, this Christmas and Advent season. Father, I ask that you would be with us as we walk into this next week, that your hand of blessing would be upon us, and that we would remember your promise that you never leave us nor forsake us, and that you will be with us always until the very end of the age. And so as Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday come, Lord, I ask that you would be with your people, and that you would draw our hearts to yourself, and that you would remind us often, and Lord, of your grace and your goodness, and let us sing throughout the week of the goodness of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask that you would be especially for young Theodore, John and Saren's son. Let him recover well. Lord, I pray that you would be with Sam Grant and Ashley during this time, that you would take care of them. And Lord, I pray for all of those needs that go unknown except for in the hearts of individuals and families, that your hand of blessing would be upon those unspoken requests now as well. And Lord, as we step into and study your word, would your Spirit come with us and guide us so that we might see how that you bring beauty out of ashes. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would, take your copy of Scripture and open it up to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, and that reminds us that we are walking through a particular book this Advent season, and that book has been Isaiah. We've listened to Isaiah preach in Isaiah chapter 9 and then in Isaiah chapter 42, and now we've made our way up to Isaiah chapter 61, and we're seeing how that Isaiah foretells of one coming to bring deliverance. But we remember also that Isaiah preaches in the midst of darkness and destruction. And so Isaiah's message is like light in darkness, healing in the midst of destruction. And that reminds me of when we first moved to this area in New Mexico in 2022. In the spring of 2022 and on into the summer of 22, many of you remember that if you would look to the north, you would see the Jemez Mountains. And if you look to the north in the evenings, you would see that they were glowing. They were glowing because of the wildfire that was raging on the mountains of Jemez. And I remember we would drive back from Todd and Shelley's house on a Thursday evening from our prayer meeting. And as we were making our way out their lane and road into our house, we would look and see the red hills of Jemez Mountains and how they were burning. And then in the daytime, you wouldn't see the glow, but you would see the smoke, and it would billow up. And we had the opportunity to go up into the mountains here recently and see the same places that the fire had burned those mountains down. And you do see black tree stumps and black tree trunks. But do you know what you also see? Green. In fact, it's the greenest part of the mountain. Where that wildfire left only ashes, life is sprouting again. And that brings us to our passage of Scripture, that God brings beauty out of ashes. Let me read Isaiah chapter 61, and if you would, I want you to stand and let me read the passage that we're going to cover, Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 4. Then I'm going to ask the Lord to bless our time together in His Word. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who are mourn in Zion, to give them beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we ask that this word spoken by Isaiah centuries and millennia ago, spoken again by our Lord and Savior centuries hence, would speak again into our hearts this morning. Oh God, would you bring beauty from ashes in the hearts and lives of your people? Would you let us know the one who will do that for us? Would you bring us into relationship with Jesus so that he can take the ashes of life and bring beauty once again? Oh Father, I pray that your Spirit would be with us. I pray that you would forgive my heart and my soul from the sins that I commit, and that you would come forth once again in the power of your Holy Spirit and proclaim this word of salvation and hope to your people. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you notice on your handout an outline, the title of the sermon is about good news, to bring good news. And we've started out with beauty and ashes and Jesus Christ. And what is the good news that we are to hear at Christmas time? What is the good news that is proclaimed? And the good news, according to Isaiah 61 and Luke chapter 4, is that God Almighty brings beauty out of ashes. He brings beauty out of ashes. Ashes. Beauty through Jesus Christ. It's a simple outline. Let us walk through it simply and allow Isaiah and then Jesus to proclaim this word to us. From ashes. Ashes was all that was left. How do we get to ashes in Isaiah 61? We have good news. Good news, Isaiah 61, verse 1. He has been anointed to bring good news to the poor. But what is the good news? The good news is that there is ashes and God is going to bring beauty out of that. That's verse 3. If you go on down to verse 3, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress or beauty instead of ashes. Now, Isaiah speaks to a particular people at a particular time. He speaks in context. And what are the ashes that Isaiah speaks of in Isaiah chapter 61? Quite literally, Jerusalem will lay in ashes. 586 BC, the Babylonians will come and the walls of Jerusalem will fall, the palaces will be burnt, and God's temple, the place that Solomon built, will be taken to the ground and burned. And the only thing that's left in Jerusalem is ashes. How did they get there? How did they get God's people get to the place that the only thing that's left is ashes? We have to remember that the ashes is just the tip of the iceberg of their story. You know what I mean. You see that little picture and you see the tip of the iceberg and below it you have this huge big hunk of ice. There's a big story that goes along with Jerusalem being destroyed. And what is that story? How did Jerusalem get to be in ashes? How did God's people's life become so destroyed that the only thing that's left is ashes? Well, they were a people of promise. And where does that story begin? Let's begin with Abraham and Genesis chapter 12. And God said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. They were a people of promise. And that promise and that blessing went from Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob and to the 12 tribes. These were God's people of promise. And God even said to Abraham, I'm going to send your clan, your family down into Egypt, and they will be enslaved. And 400 years later, I will bring them back up into this land that I am giving to your descendants. And then Moses, Abraham, the people of promise. And Moses is the one that God says, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. 10 plagues later, a Red Sea parted and crossed, 40 years in the wilderness, and here they are on the brink of getting ready to go into the promised land. These were God's people of promise. We come on over to Joshua, and Joshua is the one that God says to him, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest, and I will give you this land. And Joshua does that. He takes God's people, and by God's presence and power, he leads them across the Jordan into the promised land, and Jericho didn't stand a chance. And God's people begin to inhabit the land that God promised to Abraham 400 years before. And even in that period of judges where God's people would be faithful and then they would be unfaithful and they would be punished and then God would rescue them, and there's this cycle of obedience and disobedience and faith and unbelief, God was still faithful to his people. In fact, he says, I will raise up a king for you. David. And God said to David, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever. Your throne will be established forever. And that's exactly what happens. David has a throne, and he has a son, Solomon. And God establishes the kingdom in the land from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, David. These are the people of promise. And what happens? Well, the kingdom splits. And the northern kingdom, capital Samaria, never again worships God the way they ought. Never again do they worship God the way they're supposed to. They're not faithful to him. And in 722 BC, Assyria comes and destroys the northern kingdom. And by 722, the capital of Samaria is destroyed. And you say, what about Judah and Jerusalem? They too have cycles of faithfulness and unfaithfulness. And then eventually they too are unfaithful. And in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar and his army comes. And the only thing that's left in Jerusalem is ashes. Why? Why did this happen? 1,260 years after God made a promise to Abraham, Jerusalem lies in ashes. Why? 2 Kings tells us, so let me turn there. So if you go to 2 Kings chapter 17, you will hear what happened in the nation of Israel. This is verse 14. God speaks of his people, but they would not listen. They were stubborn, as their fathers had been, who did not believe in their Lord, their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false, and they followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not be like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord, their God, and they made for themselves metal images, two calves, and they made an Asherah and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and they served Baal. And they burned their sons and daughters as offerings. And they used divination and omens. And they sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Therefore, the Lord is very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. Why does Israel lie in ashes? Why did Jerusalem get burned to the ground? Because they had left the Lord. God's people of promise. And that's exactly what Isaiah chapter 61 speaks about. Friends, rebellion and rejection of God always brings destruction. Sin always brings darkness and destruction and death. It was true in the garden when they ate the fruit. It was true in Israel when they abandoned the Lord their God. And it's true in our lives today When sin dominates, it brings darkness and destruction and death. The story of Israel is like a mirror for us. And we look at their hearts and their lives. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that apart from the grace of God, sin would just leave ashes in our lives. And what does God have to say to a people broken by sin, and the only thing that we have left is ashes? God will speak a promise to his people that I will bring beauty out of ashes. How? How will God bring beauty out of ashes? Brings us to point number two in our sermon. It begins with one who will herald a good news. What is a herald? A herald is a messenger of the king who comes into a city and says, "Hear ye, hear ye," and then proclaims the message of the king. And in this particular instance, the message is one of good news. But let's look at Isaiah chapter 61 and take a look at the one who will proclaim the good news. What are the characteristics of this one? 61, verse 1, look with me. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Number one, the herald, the one who proclaims the good news, will have God's Spirit upon them. Beauty begins out of ashes with one in whom God has placed his Spirit upon. He will go and speak the message of God with power and authority. What's the next characteristic that we see about this herald of good news? Isaiah 61, verse 1, look at it with me. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news." Now, that word anointed is very special in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word is Messiah. It's where we get the English word Messiah. The Greek word there, if you were to translate it into Greek, is Christo. It's where we get the English word Christ. He will be the anointed one. He will be the Messiah. He will be the Christ. He will have God's Spirit upon him, and he will be the Christ, the anointed one by God. And he is anointed for a purpose, to proclaim good news. God's people, remember, they're scattered in the land. Their capital has been destroyed. They had been taken to Assyria. They had been taken to Babylon. They are slaves in captivity. And God says, "I'm going to send one to proclaim good news to you." Friends, we need to take a lesson right now. When you find yourself in your darkest hour, do not shut the book on God's word. Do not go away from God's promises. Draw near to God's promises. In your ashes, in your darkness, in your hardships, hear the word of the Lord and know that God proclaims good news to those who are brokenhearted. He proclaims that he will bring beauty out of ashes. Take the Bible and read it. Listen to the Psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs, and let the songs of God fill your heart once again with hope. Make sure that you are fellowshipping with somebody who will put their arm around you and say, "It's going to be okay. God has promised beauty out of ashes." Make sure that you do not forsake the assembling yourselves together. Right here in this place, every Sunday, God can heal your heart. Don't allow God's promise to go unheard. Rather, let him speak hope into your hopelessness. And what is the hope the good news that God speaks into a life that's laying forth in ashes. Don't you love these passages? Let me just read it all together and listen once again the promise that God speaks to his people. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance to our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord God, so that he may be glorified. What's the good news that the anointed one, the one with the Spirit of God, will proclaim? Number one, he says, I will take those who have a broken heart and I will bind it up. A farmer might bind up and fix a fence. An orthopedic surgeon might take a bone and set it straight and bind it up. But only God can take a broken heart and bind it together again. What's the next promise of good news that he says? I will proclaim liberty and set the prisoner free. Now remember, God's people are scattered among the nations because of their sin. And God says, I will proclaim that they will be free from their captivity. For them, captivity from people. For God's people of all time, captivity of sin. He's going to proclaim liberty. The year of God's favor and the day of God's vengeance. One day, God will put his favor again on his people. One day, the enemy of sin and death and darkness will be defeated. And to bring comfort to those who mourn. Those who, because of their sin, their lives were destroyed. God says, I will speak comfort into their heart and life. In the ancient world, if somebody were to mourn, oftentimes they would have this practice. They would go and find a place out by themselves with dirt all around. And they would take their nice garments and they would rip them. And they would replace their nice garments with sackcloth. When you think of sackcloth and hear that word, you think of burlap. If you know what burlap is, it's that rough fabric that covers. And they would clothe themselves with sackcloth or burlap, and they would sit down in the dust, and they would take ashes, and they would put it on their head, and it would be a symbol of their mourning and grieving. If someone were to die or pass away, sometimes they would sit in sackcloth and ashes. Or if something tragic had happened in their lives, they would sit in sackcloth and ashes. And so God's people, they were sitting in sackcloth, and their heads were covered with ashes. That's the state that they were in. And God says, I will take your ashes and I will give you beauty instead. I will clean your head with oil and put a headdress on you that is beautiful. I will take the clothes of mourning, sackcloth, that faintness that's in your heart, and I will cover you with the garment of praise. That's the good news that God speaks to his people. Friend, has your heart ever been broken by sin? Has your life felt like the only thing that's left is ashes? Have you ever felt like crying because you don't know what else to do? Have you ever felt estranged from everything else in this world? God says, come to me and I will bind up your broken heart. Come to me and I will set you free from your sin. Come to me and I will deliver you from the bondage. Come to me and I will give you a comfort that you have never felt before. And our question, and the question of Israel for hundreds and hundreds of years during Advent. Anticipation was, oh Lord, when and how will you fulfill this promise to bring beauty out of ashes? How will you do it, Lord? How will you take the ashes of sin and destruction and bring beauty into them? Ashes are a part of all of our story. How will God bring beauty out of the ashes of our life? There was a son born in Bethlehem, and he grew up, and he went down to the Jordan River. And John the Baptist, his cousin, baptized him there. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he was anointed the Messiah. And he went up from that river, and he went out into the temptations of wilderness, and never once did he give way like every other son of Adam had. And then he walked out of that wilderness, and he made his way up to Galilee, and he made his way into his hometown called Nazareth, and he went into the synagogue that he had went into so many times before, and they asked him, would you read today? And so he came up, and by God's good grace and providence, they gave him a scroll, and the scroll was the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And this man who was born in Bethlehem and was grown up in Galilee and baptized in the Jordan and tempted by the evil one and never gave way, he opened up the scroll. I can imagine him just rolling and rolling and rolling, and he came. And what part of the scroll did he come to? He came to Isaiah. And what did he read when he was asked to read? Back in Luke chapter 4, this man, born in Bethlehem, raised in Galilee, in his home synagogue of Nazareth, read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And after he read that passage that we know as Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, this man from Galilee, Jesus, rolls the scroll back up, hands it to the attendant, and goes and sits back down in his chair. And what's happening? Every single eye in the synagogue was on him. And what does he say? Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. How does beauty come from ashes? That man, Jesus, the one, the Messiah, he will bring beauty from ashes. It is fulfilled in him. And our question is, how? How is it fulfilled in him? How will he bring beauty from our ashes? Well, the son that was born in Bethlehem and baptized in the Jordan and lived in Galilee would one day make his way to Jerusalem. And he would climb a hill called Calvary. And on that hill called Calvary, this man who said this scripture is fulfilled today would stretch his arms wide, and they would drive nails through them, and he would shed his blood and give his body. And you ask, why would he do that? He will take the sin that brings ashes away from you, and he will say that you are clean and pure and forgiven if you place your faith in that sacrifice. He will take the ashes of your life and nail them to the cross. He will take ashes away. And what will he put in that place? He will take his perfect righteousness and come up to you who are broken and heavy-hearted and will cover you with it. He will give you a new garment. He will take your ashes away from you and nail them to the cross, and he will give you his perfect, beautiful righteousness in your place. He is the one that will bind up your broken heart. He is the one that will release you from your captivity to sin. He is the one that will take your crushed soul and bind it back together again. He is the one that will take your ashes and make you beautiful again. How? Through his precious blood on the cross and his resurrection on the third day. That is the good news of Christmas. That's the good news that Isaiah proclaimed 600 years before Jesus was born. That is the good news that Jesus fulfilled on that day in the synagogue, completely on the cross. And the question is, will you embrace the good news of God, his promise that he will take your ashes and make them beautiful again? Will you trust Jesus with your life to do that? My prayer is that you will say, "Oh Lord, take my ashes and make them beautiful again this very day." Let us pray. Father, I ask that you would work in the hearts of your people today, that you would work in the hearts of each and every one of us. And let us be honest, sin brings darkness and destruction and leaves our lives in ashes. And you have spoken truth into our brokenness and says, "I will bring beauty out of ashes." And you have sent your only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Lord, I pray that this morning that your children would once again renew their faith in you and come to you and follow you. And Lord, I pray if somebody's heart and life is in ashes right now, that they maybe for the very first time would ask that you, Lord Jesus, would come into their life and take the ashes and make it beautiful. Lord, let us trust in the promises of God this morning, this Advent season. And in so doing, let us have the joy that comes from the forgiveness of sins and the redemption that's found in Jesus Christ. Let us have the joy that comes from being a true child of God. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.